Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Good. Was that Jack? That's good, Jack. All right. Excellent. A couple of quick announcements this morning. Dan has asked me to remind the men who are involved in the men's group singing for the Christmas program to see him right after the service for a little practice. That will be upstairs again. Okay, so upstairs, that's where that will be. 4:45, we have orchestra practice this afternoon as well up there. So if you would remember that and come along for that early this evening. While we're on the today's items, tonight I'm going to talk about a biblical view of government. So I want you to come along if you're at all interested in that topic. I can't imagine you'd be interested in that topic in light of what's happening in the next couple of weeks. But I'm telling you now so you're ready. And maybe I'll have time for question and answer at the end. But I see that I've ruined it already because I've given you time to sharpen your knives and figure out what questions you're going to ask. So, But anyway, I do want to share a few thoughts on that. There are some things that are crying out for preachers of righteousness to talk about, and we need to do that. So that'll be this evening. I'd like to ask you to remember Gail Dix in prayer. She's at St. Joe Hospital in Ann Arbor recovering from some heart problems. She's had some ongoing issues with that sort of affliction. So if you'd remember to pray for her, I know that that would be a blessing for her as well. I don't know. I'm guessing she'd be in an okay state to visit today, but that's a guess. So we might want to check ahead on that or before we flood over there and fill up her afternoon with all visitors. You can see the activities for Wednesday night. Bible dress-up night, guys. Jack, Carter, David, and John. You've got to dress up as a Bible person or a thing. I wonder what that's going to be like, a Bible person or a thing. So you can use your creativity on that. At the end of the month, I'd like to offer a baptism class. If anyone has not been baptized as a Christian, please see me, and we will talk about that and make sure that you know what that is all about as well. Let me hit this last one here. Anybody lose a house key, just a single key? Or did anybody lose their contact lenses? How many fingers am I holding up? If you can't tell, then you need to see me. Really, there was a pair of contacts lost down the hall in the high schooler's room. So if you're missing that, maybe they're disposable ones and you just wrote them off and get the other another pair out. I don't know how that works, but fortunately, I don't have to have glasses and contacts myself. But if you are missing those, see me. We'll get those to you, okay? All right. Let's open our service with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll get into our hymn sing portion. Heavenly Father, we do pray for those who are unable to be here this morning because of a health reason or some other concern in their life. We ask that you will be with them, as with us, as we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might bring pleasure to you, that we might learn and grow and encourage one another in this walk of faith, which is every day and can be a challenge, a trial. We face temptations and all the rest, and we ask that you would help us, even through this morning's service, to be strengthened to do righteousness, to be holy people, to be loving, to be kind, to have all those Christian character traits that we know we ought to have. And we pray for your deep help through the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with hymn number 18 this morning. All Hail the Power, hymn number 18.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 18, All Hail the Power.
All hail the power.
70, hymn 270, Kept by the Infinite Power of God.
Turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. We're really just getting into this chapter, so it's good for us to read it again in its whole, that we can understand it better. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. I trust God will bless that reading of His Word to you as we carry out what He's instructed us to do, to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Let me invite the men, if they will, come forward to take up your offering now. And we also invite Ashley to come and share her ministry and music as well. Oh, and Anna. Aha. We want to look to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, first we want to offer thanks for beautiful music and a song which reminds us of great spiritual truth. Thank you for our sister here who has ministered that way to us today, for both Anna and Ashley. Father, also it is our wish this morning together to give you thanks for sustaining us as individuals and families, for giving us the health and power to get wealth, that we might share it for the work of the ministry, for those that are in need, for missionaries that are far off who need our support to continue their work so that they will be undistracted by the need to work a day job so they can carry out their ministry. We thank you for this and for sustaining this church for these years, giving us all the means needed to keep things going along. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts that we might be not only good givers, good attenders in church, but also good believers every day of our lives, that we would be good witnesses, that we would be consistent in our testimony here and outside and in our homes and in work and all the rest. Father, we know there are other people around us who are not yet saved. In our sphere of connections that need to hear the word of the gospel. And I pray that you will give us the boldness, help us to open our mouths as we ought to share the love of Christ to them. Some undoubtedly will reject what we have to say. Others will push it off and say, I'll think more about it later. But some, maybe even today, we'll say, yes, today is the day of salvation, the day in which I'm going to turn away from sin and turn my life over to Jesus and give Him that so that He may, by faith, wash away my sins and give me a good standing in righteousness before God. Help us to be those ministers that bring that glorious message to them. Lord, also this morning I want to pray for those who have hearts heavy for some reason or another. Maybe some are even here in this room. Maybe others could not come today. We want to remember Gail again to you and pray that you would just lovingly help and care for her in this time of her need. We want to pray also, Lord, for the Collins and Wickert family as Jeremy and Beth, especially our acquaintance, some of us know them, have had a nephew leave this life. We pray for the nephew's mom and dad and for that relief in one sense, but also sorrow and grief in another. It is our conviction, Lord, that little ones who leave this life in infancy like that are safe in the arms of God as soon after they leave the body as anyone who is a believer leaves and is instantaneously in the presence of Christ. But Lord, it does sadden our hearts to see the pain and suffering even that inflicted upon little ones in this life. We long, O Lord, for the day in which there will be no more sickness or death or sorrow or crying. And so we pray with the model of our Lord in mind, your kingdom come quickly, O Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name and with thanks. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. We're going to have musical ministry now with Betty and Anna again. So we welcome you up to minister to us.
And turn to hymn number 371 on the same topic. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Let's stand as we sing together. Children can be dismissed at this time. 371. charming song.
Ways you could spend your time than what we'll do in the next few minutes studying God's Word together. I trust that you will find it to be profitable. I had a good opportunity this week to share the Word of God with a former classmate, actually, from some years ago. And in that, I realized and just came to my attention again that we do not know the things of God apart from His Word. You can't find them by looking in a telescope or a microscope or sitting down and crossing your arms and just thinking for a while. You cannot do it. You need divine revelation. And that's what we're looking at this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, another section of divine revelation. We have to be told these things, as much as we might not like to admit that there are things we cannot know by rational inquiry or empirical inquiry or any other human means or based on human senses, there are things that the only way we're going to know them is if God tells them to us. That does dent our pride a little bit, doesn't it? Because we think we can figure everything out on our own, oftentimes, too often. But here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're hoping to see what God has shared with us here. I've titled it, The Real Character of False Teachers, and tried to boil down the point of these few verses into this statement of truth at the top. A false teacher teaches against right doctrine. His motivation is pride and a desire for money. So we're going to look at that this morning. Now, Timothy has been instructed by Paul on a number of occasions The things that I'm telling you, teaching you, you need to teach to those that are under your spiritual watch care as well. And as I was thinking about this passage in verses 3 through 5, it just seemed to me like Paul is almost taking Timothy aside and saying, you know, here's kind of the insider information, the things that you're going to be up against in the religious landscape that is around you there in Ephesus and for us even down to this day. What Paul told Timothy to teach to his people, I think, applies directly to me as well, that I must also teach to you. And that's why we have a Bible teaching kind of ministry here. I was just thinking about that very thought as well. Why Bible teaching? Why preaching? Why in a setting like this to communicate divine truth? Well, God is very wise, isn't He? That's an understatement. He's all wise, and He knows the best ways and the ways that He wants for His truth to be communicated. Even back in the Old Testament, there would be Levites who knew the law that were sent out throughout the nation of Israel to teach the law. Again, why? Because the people did not inherently know it, evidenced by their behavior, right? They didn't really know it. They may have heard it before, but they didn't grasp it and did not have its truth pressed down upon them to be obedient to it. So God requires us to do the same sort of thing today and will until He returns. Now, for today's message, I have included a diagram that I often do. I don't always do these, well, certainly not in the notes as you see them, but I've kind of, when I come to a text of Scripture, this kind of diagram is how I see it. It just kind of appears in my mind this way now. I've done it so often and so many times. I want you to look at this with me this time to see what these three verses are doing. Now, let me give you a little hint here about my notation. Something in square brackets is not in the biblical text, but I supplied it because it's understood to be there. You know, when you write something, you don't always write all of the every possible word. You just know that the reader will understand by the context that they belong there. So I say in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, and brackets, if anyone does not consent. That is understood to be there. So I have that in a couple of spots. And then I also have curly braces here. Those contain alternate definitions or words that you could use to translate. For example, if anyone does not consent, if anyone does not devote themselves or apply to themselves this teaching to the wholesome words, that is, health-giving words, error-free words, or other ways that you could say that. So that's the notation. The big picture is, I want you to notice, the if and the then. The then is a word that I've supplied, but it's understood to be there. If these people do this, then this is the evaluation that the apostle makes of that person. So if anyone teaches otherwise, and so on, drop down to verse 4, then he is, and a bunch of descriptors about who this kind of person is. So, if anyone teaches otherwise, and if anyone does not consent, devote, or apply to themselves wholesome words, health-giving, error-free words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine or teaching, I could have put in curly braces there, the teaching which accords with godliness, if he's in opposition to all of that, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed, that is, has an unhealthy craving for disputes and arguments over words. That's a word that's a combination that's just word fights, arguments over words, from both of which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions or conjectures, constant argumentativeness or constant arguments of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The New King James and King James add, from such withdraw yourself. So we're going to be talking about the error, the problem, and then that really is a symptom of a deeper problem. And that is why I want to talk initially here this morning about analyzing motivations. We're going to be looking at some motivations here in this text. And so I just thought I'd throw out a little bit of other biblical teaching on this subject. Paul offers here some harsh but true words about false teachers. It is all too easy for us in our sinful state to offer the same kind of harsh words for other people for whom we do not have divine guidance that they actually deserve those words. We too often think we can figure out the inner motivations of a person, and we then lay upon them heavy condemnation because we think we know what's going on in their minds. But the fact is that we cannot do that. We're so sinful ourselves and limited in our knowledge that we have to be careful about overstepping our proper place of judgment. Have you ever noticed that in yourself, that you've, oh, that person, and you begin to say things, maybe they don't know anything. They're proud, statements that are made here in this text and in all kinds of other evaluations that you make. Why do I say that this is something to be cautious of? Well, if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says this: "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" How do you know what's going on in my mind right now? How do I know what's going on in your mind, maybe, is the better question. You know I'm busy preaching, right? How do I know what's going on? I don't know. Verse 11 goes, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now that actually connects back to what I just said a few minutes ago. How do we know the things of God? God has to tell us. How do I know what's in your mind? You would have to tell me. And even then, because you're a person who is also limited and finite and sinful, you may not even give a completely accurate characterization of what you yourself are thinking or are motivated by or are concerned with, excuse me. Because you don't even know the depth of your own depravity. You may be giving a biased picture that puts yourself in a better light than actually you are when you're describing what your thoughts or what your spirit is feeling or what your motivations are. So even if somebody tells us, well, we can get much closer to what the truth is, but we may not even be able to get there. Only God knows precisely the truth of things. So we have to be careful about analyzing someone's motivations. 1 Corinthians 4, since we're there in 1 Corinthians, we look in verse number 3. Paul says this: "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." Paul says, even in my own evaluation of myself I could be faulty, but he who judges me is the Lord. If in the judgment of your own motivations and your own self you can be faulty, and you have to, what he's saying is, I'm leaving that judgment, that discernment to God, ultimately. If that's the case for ourselves, how can you sit in judgment on somebody else? You ever had that situation where you're dead certain that this person has done something wrong, or they're wrong somehow, and then one key fact comes to light, and you're like, oh, that explains everything. You ever had that happen? Yeah. So be careful about judging someone's internal thoughts and motivations. Verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Okay, so ultimately God is the judge. We know that. But this is a caution for us who are maybe judging motivations. However, the caveat to the caveat is what we're looking at in this passage. You know, don't go around judging people's motivations. You don't know everything, what's in them and all their circumstances necessarily. But there are some cases where you can make a certain discerning judgment about a person. When it's revealed to you in the Scripture, then you can do that. And that's what we have here in this passage. I mean, think about it. Paul says, somebody that's out there teaching, false doctrine, I'll just stop and attach some names to that in your mind. Okay? That person, he says, is proud, knowing nothing. Ooh. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But it's true. It's true because Paul's written under the inspiration of God's Spirit here, and God has revealed to us some of the inner workings of the mind of somebody who is who fulfills the if here. Then they are like this. Well, let's look at that in a little more detail. We have the symptoms of a problem in verse number 3. We see these in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone does not consent to wholesome words, if someone does not consent to the words of Christ, if they don't agree with the teaching that accords with godliness. Now, in order to make an evaluation about someone's teaching, you have to know what they're supposed to be teaching, right? You have to know what wholesome words are. You have to know what the words of Christ are. You have to know what the doctrine is that accords with godliness. If someone teaches otherwise, that word is if someone teaches differently than the truth that you have received. This is the word, it's the word from which we get heterodox, that is other teaching, as opposed to orthodox, the right belief and teaching. Someone does not consent to wholesome words, that is health-giving words. What are those words? What about the words of Christ? What are the words of Christ? This is a trick question. What are the words of Christ? The words that are read in your Bible? Or is it more than that? The words of Christ, really the word of Christ is the whole book. But more specifically, yes, those red letters that are the record of His speech when He was on the earth, and the entire New Testament. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles, right? At the commissioning of who? The Lord. He said the Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance all things, and you're going to write those things down. And they were the things, they didn't even write everything down. They had apostolic teaching. They did just verbally, right? We have the necessary part of that that is for the church for all time until the Lord returns. But they also had that speaking that they did authoritatively. And so that's also the word of Christ. Remember, Paul said, the things that I write to you are the commands of the Lord. So the word of Christ, the New Testament particularly, and the whole of the Bible. And it says, to the doctrine which accords with godliness. What is that? The teaching which matches up with or produces godly living. If you have somebody teaching something that produces ungodly living, you obviously have a serious, serious problem. That person is not teaching Christian truth by any means. But my point here is to say, you've got to know what the sound words are before you can say, okay, I see that guy's teaching. It doesn't match up with what the Bible says. And so therefore, I'm going to go on and find out what his motivations are according to this text. And I'm going to be thus warned to stay away from that kind of teaching. Here's an illustration. We're in election season, so I thought I'd use this. I've talked to several people. You almost with fear and trepidation ask them, what did you think about the debate last night or whenever it was? Two presidential debates so far, one vice presidential debate. It's in some cases, it's been painfully obvious, because I've watched them, that the person I'm talking to hasn't watched the debate, but has only watched the talking heads and what they have said, and they repeat those same statements over again. If you want to really make a good evaluation of the debate, what do? You go to the primary source material, the debate, and you watch it. You know, if you want to make a good estimation of some historical event that has occurred, what do? You go to the primary source material, whatever the documents were that were at that time that were written down, the historical, you know, the biographies and all that, and you figure out what was going on. Same thing with the Bible. How are you going to be able to know that the teacher is teaching false doctrine if you yourself are not going to primary source material, which is, you've got it right here in your lap. If you have a copy of God's Word, that's what you need, the primary source material. Again, a reason why we emphasize here, we need to be in God's Word. If you're not, then you're going to be led astray. Or you can be led astray. You'll be easy pickings for some false teaching that comes along. You'll be confused. You'll be misguided. And this stuff can actually have a major impact on your life and how your life looks and what you do, decisions you make, and so on. You know, your instinct, when you have the Word of God and you've been reading it and reading it and reading it, your instinct of, that doesn't sound quite right. That's a good instinct. Maybe you're wrong and it is right, but you say to yourself, that doesn't sound right. That's okay. Ask, inquire, study, and figure out if it is right or not. But if it doesn't match up, then say, well, it doesn't sound right because it's not right. Be careful. Once we have the sound teaching under our belts, then we can determine if somebody is teaching otherwise. All these things that we mentioned here. Unhealthy words, if they're ignoring the words of Christ and doctrine which accords with godliness. You know, right doctrine is crucial to right living. I can't say that right doctrine always leads to right living. Could you? Because you have a lot of right doctrine in your head. In your heart, hopefully. But it doesn't always mean that you live properly every time. But hopefully it does. Right doctrine is crucial for right living, but false doctrine leads to bad living. And we need to have our antennas up on that stuff. We cannot ignore the words of Christ. We can't contradict the words of Christ. You know, this to me, today, you know, there's a spirit of kind of reductionism that says we got to get to just the core of the gospel. The gospel, these groups that are kind of all centered around the gospel, together for the gospel, or the gospel coalition. There's nothing wrong with the gospel, obviously. But we take a more whole-sighted view of the Bible. There's more teaching in the Bible than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and even the truths that hang off of that and that impact our day-to-day living. There's the teaching of where we came from and the teaching of where we're going to and everything in between. And all of that stuff is the words of our Lord. And it just boggles my mind when somebody reads a passage of Scripture and it says X, and then they start to go about the business of explaining how X can't be true. You've run into it before. Where we came from. Well, it can't be like Genesis portrays it. Where we're going. You know, there's a 1,000-year kingdom that God is. It can't be that, somebody says. Many people say that. And it just blows my mind. Why don't you just take it like it says? Somebody teaching otherwise. In that area, this analysis would apply to them. So we have a problem, this wrong Bible teaching. Now, you may not be a pastor, Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, but you can still have the same kind of attitude towards God's Word as these false teachers do. They teach otherwise. They don't assent to wholesome words. They contradict the words of Christ. I hope you haven't had the experience, but I've had the sad experience to have people say, when you, you share something with them that's directly, I mean, you're just reading a Bible verse, basically. And they say, I don't believe that. That can't be true. And they harden their hearts against the clear, plain teaching of God's Word. That's not, you know, I mean, have you ever seen that? I've seen that, and it's a very terrible experience. Even from people that profess to be Christians. That's not a spirit of, that's not from the Spirit of God. I can just say that. Well, you too can have that attitude. I don't believe that. I'm not going to submit to that. I don't want to hear that. Okay. To your own peril. And I hope you don't drag a bunch of other people down with you as you do it. This is a real problem. But this itself, this false teaching, is only a symptom of an even deeper problem. It goes much deeper than that. When you see, you know, those false teachers that you thought of in your mind, some maybe those TV preachers, some of those famous ones that are writing books today, it's not just that they're teaching falsehood. There's something wrong with their heart. And that's what Paul gets to next. If somebody is doing this, and this, and this, and this, then, he says, verse 4, he is what? Proud. So if somebody has a false teacher attitude towards God's Word, I've broken this down into two motivations that drive them. One, pride. Two, money. Now, motivations are kind of a complex thing, right? Maybe somebody has more of the pride motivation, or somebody has more of the money motivation, or there's some combination of the two in various amounts, whether 60-40 or 50-50 or whatever it is. We don't even have to go there. It could be both are driving this person. But in any case, we know that the Bible is telling us somebody that teaches false teaching, false doctrine, unchristian stuff, is a proud person who may also be driven by the desire for gain. False teachers are proud people. How can we say that? How could Paul say that? What is a proud person? They know the best. They know the right way. They know the truth, they think. Their way is better. They're standing up and saying, listen to me. Not to that traditional teaching that you've received from before. I've got the goods. I've got the new stuff. I've got the nuance. I've got the sophistication. You know, I've got the academic prowess. Listen to me. Somebody is proud, puffed up. Additionally, it says he... Can you believe this? Can you believe a Christian would actually say that somebody's proud and knows nothing? Yeah. The problem with pride is it makes you think you know a lot more than you do. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about the, again, returning back to what I said initially about knowing the things of God. There are brilliant people in this world. Brilliant people. I mean, their brain power dwarfs ours. But you can start talking to them about the things of God and you know, it's just like you get the blank stare. They don't understand what you're talking about. You're giving them spiritual truth and they don't know anything. They don't know anything. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. So you can be as wise can be. You can profess yourself to be wise, but at the same time, the Bible says you can become a fool. So watch out. A certain kind of knowledge puffs up, but the knowledge of godliness does not do that. So he's proud. He knows nothing. He, it says, is obsessed with disputes. There's the mental health concern of obsession. This actually has an unhealthy desire for these sorts of things. If you have somebody who loves arguing, that's not a good deal. That is not a person who is somebody that you want to be under the influence of as a teacher. He doesn't want healthy doctrine. He likes unhealthy debates and disputes. They're in wrangling mode all of the time. What did I define wrangling as? Did I put an extra word? Constant argumentativeness was that word. They're just constantly in that mode. They've got another answer. They've got another view. They know something better always than the next guy. And this leads to other things. This deep-seated motivation, this thing that moves them called pride, leads them also to other things: envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, this argumentation. They show they have corrupt minds and they're destitute of the truth and all of that. Think of this. This is said in another place in the Bible. I'll read it for you. It says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there." So Paul is basically saying what James in chapter 3 says. When you have a kind of false teacher, you don't have true knowledge. You don't have humility. You don't have truthfulness. You don't have seeking the benefit of others. You've got somebody who's full of arguments and full of wisdom from the devil, from below, not from above. That's what the result of this kind of pride is. Now, what I've done is, picture this, I've got a guy who's a false teacher, and Paul has said when he's teaching these things, they're contrary to the Scriptures. You can look back to his motivations underlying that and see that he's proud, that he doesn't know what he thinks he knows, and that leads to other things, these envies and strife and evil suspicions or conjectures based on little evidence. So now, if you look backwards at somebody, not backwards at somebody, but backwards at this picture that I've drawn, you have the person with the pride and what comes out of the pride. If you see these kinds of behaviors out here, false teaching and strife and envies and suspicions, what can you say about that person's character? In other words, moving forward from pride, we come out to these things. If you're on the outside and you're seeing those things, then what can you say about that person's heart? The Lord taught us this in other words. He said, a bad tree, the pride, bears bad fruit. So if you're on the outside picking the fruit, this is all bad, you've got a bad tree on your hands. A bad fruit means a bad root. And so a call for us as believers, even ourselves, to examine and say, what's the fruit of my life? What's the fruit of this teaching ministry that I'm doing? Of the fruit of the ministry of that person that they're in their life and how they lead their lives. If you're not teaching the truth, then he adds that you're destitute of the truth. Now, the second motivation is money. In some combination or level with pride, these go together. Maybe one more than the other, or the other one more than the first, whatever. The end of verse 5 here says this. It says, "Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Now, I've taken these motivations and pulled them apart for our analysis because I think they can be in varying levels in a person who's to move them in this direction, but also because there's a textual reason here. We talk a lot about this pride and what it results in, and then he mentions money, and he goes on in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then 17, 18, 19, and he talks more about money. So he's got two thoughts in mind, not just one, but two in combination with each other. And we'll get into this business about money and contentment more next time. But money. Somebody who is hawking the prosperity gospel, for example, is basically interested in money. What did they say? If you send in your, you know, $100, then God will give you that $100 back, or $1,000 back, or a new Cadillac, or that is greed all the way around. Greed on the part of the person preaching, because they want your money, you know. And you look in look behind the TV show and look where they live and look at the jet they have and the cars and the houses and all of that. You'll see the truth of what their ministry is all about. And there's not only greed on the person who's preaching and receiving, but there's greed on the part of the person who gives. Why? Because it's like a lottery. They give in the hopes of getting more in return. In other words, they give. They somehow you can use greed to let somebody let go of what they have in hopes of getting more. That's greed too. And so that's just a greedy kind of religion from top to bottom. There's another example. You have a seemingly pious person selling indulgences to pay for people's to pay off people's time in purgatory, say. Tetzel in history. But I wonder if there's that sort of thing masquerading as religion today. You do this, you pay this, you whatever, and the person seems very pious, but they're a false teacher. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to devour you. It's a wrong thought about religion to think that it's a way to get rich. You know, it's a paycheck, it's a job, it's a career, it's I can get, you know, personal advancement, I can move up the hierarchy in this church, or and besides I can have charge over people, and I like that. You know, that's the false teacher's view of things. But listen, ministry is not any of that. Ministry is not a crass way to earn money. It's a high calling. It's a service to the King of Kings. It's not for self-advancement. It's for serving others. Now, Paul has shown us this window on the person's character. We see they're proud. They don't know anything. They are destitute of the truth. They're greedy. Now, to connect what I said earlier, we can't always tell what somebody's motivations are. You've got to be very careful about that. But if you see this kind of behavior, then you can assign these kinds of motivations and know that that person is motivated by those kinds of things. And then you know to stay away from that kind of person. You know, people that mislead others from the way of truth are not just, you know, nice guys that are slightly mistaken. They can be sending someone on the road to eternal perdition. And that's not nice. That's mean. That's evil. God hates such so-called shepherds. Back in Jeremiah chapter 23, "Woe to you shepherds who devour my flock, who are not feeding them but are using them." Now, in terms of 1 Timothy, when Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise, what things is Paul taught? You know, well, let me answer that by saying it in the negative. What is Paul not taught? In other words, some false teacher comes along and says, yeah, servants, you know, you need to rise up against your masters. And, you know, don't worry about quickly ordaining a guy into ministry. Don't evaluate him. Just get him in. You need people in the ministry, right? And quick. You know, don't worry about treating your pastor poorly or entertaining lone accusations against him. It's all good. Don't worry if you have a sinning pastor. Everybody sins. Just let him go on in his ministry. Don't bug him. You know, don't give widows any help. They can help themselves. Don't worry about the pastor if he doesn't teach the Bible. It's okay. You can get your Bible teaching somewhere else. There's all kinds of things that Paul has taught to Timothy here. You know, the qualifications, not, if you don't take the qualifications seriously, then you're one of these false teacher types. If it's okay to just ignore corporate prayer in the church, if it's okay for women to behave unseemly in the church or take leadership over men, if you're teaching a false gospel, all of this stuff Paul has laid out very clearly in 1 Timothy. And he says, anybody teaches other than that, they're off. They're proud. They don't know anything. Now look at the last phrase. Well, some of you don't have it there. From such withdraw yourself. This is not in older manuscripts. It is in the majority of manuscripts of the New Testament. Therefore, it's been left out by the modern translations, which don't count the majority necessarily as being right. And again, I'm not going to go into this in great detail. I would say I agree that it does break the flow of thought that Paul has here. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, verse 6, now godliness with contentment. See how 5 and 6 flow right together with that omission. But in any case, the thought is still true that you do not want to be continuing to go to a church where there's somebody teaching false doctrine. You have to separate, withdraw yourself from that ministry and go to somewhere where you're getting good teaching. Don't be fooled. Don't just say that, well, false teachers are a curiosity or it's only an hour a week that's influencing me, or be fooled by this thought that somebody's sophisticated and nuanced or they're broadly popular, but they hold false doctrines. Don't be sucked in to that sort of thing. If you're not being taught by somebody who favorably receives and affirms the words of Scripture, then you need to go elsewhere to get your Bible teaching. You know that person's motivation. You know his internal attitude is one of pride and one in which he may want just a means of gain. If he's not holding apostolic doctrine, I can just say this, beware. Get out of there because you do not want to have any contact, really, with that sort of thing. Dangerous. It's not just funny. It's not just okay. It's bad stuff. And so you have to be very careful about it. Let's pray. Father, help us to be discerning by knowing our Bibles inside and out. Help us to be good students of the Word so that we would not be deceived, distracted, or taken off the right path by somebody who is slick and a good teacher, a convincing person. Lord, help us to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Thank you for giving us the divine character analysis of these people and help us to make use of it. Help us also, Lord, to be cautious because we are limited and sinful, that our judgments aren't always correct on our own. But thank you for giving us the Word inspired here that we might know it's true. We give you thanks. We pray for your hand to be upon us this afternoon as we go out, practice here or go home and have lunch and all the rest. We'll commit our ways into your hands and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.